This evening I want us to turn back to the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 8, and our text this evening is verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Let me begin this evening with an important question. And the question is this: how can we be sure that we are Christians? I think that's a vital question, an important question. How can we be sure that we are Christians? I've said it before, I'll say it again. There are lots of people who claim to be Christians, and they use that term to describe themselves, and they will say confidently that they're going to heaven when they die. They will say that they believe in God. They may speak about some sort of religious experience that they have been through. But how can a person know that they really are a true Christian? And one of the reasons why I ask that question is because just this past week I was in the post office and there was a sign on the hatch, on the window, on the counter. There was a handwritten note and it said this: "No Scottish £20 notes or £50 notes accepted here." And it said underneath, "This is due to counterfeiting." And it got me thinking, there are fake £20 notes and £50 notes in circulation, and I expect that they look like the real deal. They look to the untrained eye like they're genuine, but in reality they're fake. When you could perhaps compare it to a real note, you would perhaps see there were differences. Perhaps there was something missing, a watermark perhaps, a symbol. Something isn't quite where it should be. But whilst appearing very similar, you would see it was a fake. And just as there is counterfeit money, so there are counterfeit Christians. People who say they are Christians and appear in many ways to resemble Christians, but in reality they are not Christians. And so I come back to my original question: how can we be sure that we are Christians? How can you know, how can I know that we are not fake? This is what I want us just to deal with this evening. Because within the pages of Scripture, there are really three key marks that the Scriptures give to seeing what a true Christian is. Three key components that can lead to assurance that we are genuinely saved, born-again believers. Let me just briefly outline the three components that I'm speaking about. The first is the promises of God. Have we believed in the promises of God? Christ, for example, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he says. There's a gospel promise. Have you come to Christ? The Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." There's a promise. Have we looked and been saved? Christ says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." There's another promise. Have we fed by faith on Christ? And we could go on listing promise after promise after promise. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So many wonderful gospel promises. And he says, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And here's the first component of assurance that we are true Christians: if we believe the promises of God. But there's a second element that really flows from this first one, and that's marks of grace. There should be fruit that follows faith. This is fruit that grows and matures in the life of a true believer. There is, for example, obedience to the word of God. There's walking with God. There's a newfound love for God. We also love our neighbor. There's a love for good works, a love for the brethren. We begin to see the marks of the Spirit within a Christian's life. A hatred for sin, for example. A growing dislike of this world and all its ways and its philosophy. And we could go on again listing many, many things the Scriptures speak about that mark a Christian out. Marks of grace. And so there's the second key component to this assurance that we're true, genuine Christians. Marks of grace in a believer's life. But the third aspect is the witness of the Spirit. And this is what I want us to think about this evening. And this really, in a sense, comes in between the two that I just mentioned. There's belief in the promises of the gospel. Then the believer has this internal witness of the Spirit. And having both that inward conviction of the Spirit and the outward belief in the promises, you then see the external fruit that follows. Now it's crucial, you see, that we understand that we need all three aspects. Someone may say that they've believed in the promises, but they lack the fruit and they lack the internal witness of the Spirit. And somebody in such a situation like that, they can lead to presumption. I walked an aisle once in a church. I once said a prayer. I once said something at a children's group, and they told me I was a Christian, and so therefore I now must be saved. If, however, we have the fruits, but again nothing else in our life, that leads people to a situation of self-righteousness. Trying to earn their salvation through their good works, through their obedience and religious life. And of course, the more that a person may do, the more they convince themselves, I'm a genuine Christian, look at what I do. And again, we can say if people claim to have the Spirit and only the Spirit, then you can end up with mysticism. So all three components are needed. But our focus tonight, as I said, is just this one that I mentioned here, which we see in this verse that I read in verse 16, the witness of the Spirit. And this is something, of course, that's mentioned in a number of places, repeated in various parts of Scripture. You remember in 1 John and chapter 5. We have it there in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The witness in himself. It's an internal witness. Or you think of Hebrews in chapter 10. And the writer there says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And if we could mention other passages, I'll leave it there for this evening. But I want us to look particularly what our text says here. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I want us to look at this, and really just the way I want to look at it this evening is just to ask a number of questions. And the first question we could ask is, well, who is this witness? Paul mentions here a witness. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits. Well, the witness that Paul speaks of here is none other, we see, than the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In other words, this witness is God himself. We know there's the Father, we know there's the Son, Jesus Christ, and there is also the Spirit. Three distinct persons, but yet one God. Three in one. One substance, and yet three persons. All equal in power and eternity and glory. Three in one. This is the Holy Spirit who's inspired the very pages that we've read this evening. This is the Holy Spirit who quickens the dead sinner and gives them spiritual life. It's the Spirit who sanctifies the believer. It's the Spirit who takes up residency within the believer's heart. And Paul says here, it's this divine person, the holy and pure Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he's this witness. It's the Spirit here who witnesses to the believer's spirit and assures them that they are saved. It's God himself. This great business of making known to a poor sinner that they are a genuine Christian, it's a task, you notice, not given to angels, it's not given to a mortal man. This task of disclosing this glorious information is given to the Holy Spirit. And this is important. In other words, we're not to rely on a friend telling us that we're a Christian. We're not to rely on our minister telling us, well, you're born again. The Spirit is the only one who is competent to rightly discern the difference between a genuine believer and a counterfeit believer. Remember that we're told that the devils believe in God, and they do so with fear and trembling. The Spirit is the one here who's called to witness. But let's move on and ask another question here. What qualities does the Spirit have to be a witness? You know, when you think about a witness, we know what a witness is, don't we? You think about it in terms of a court of law. You know, as you know, witnesses are called, aren't they, to give evidence. They're people who've seen something, heard something. They've witnessed perhaps a crime that has been committed, and they saw something perhaps that's crucial to the case that's being discussed, and so they're called forward. And they're called forward to testify in a court of law. What did you see? What did you hear? Can you tell us? Well, of course, in that situation, a competent witness must be reliable. That's key, isn't it? You want the witness who stands in the dock to be trustworthy. You want them to speak the truth. You want them to honestly give an account of what they have seen and heard. You don't want a witness who lies, makes things up. You don't want them to embellish the details and decide they're going to twist the facts a little bit to make it a little bit more interesting for the court to hear. You want them to speak the truth. And as well as being reliable, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? They need to have a knowledge of the thing that's being spoken about. There's no use calling forward a witness who wasn't there, who doesn't have any helpful information, who just thinks it's good fun to turn up and stand in court. They need to have knowledge. And when you think about these qualifications, we see how the Holy Spirit is a perfect witness. He's the Spirit of truth. He is God, and of course we're told that God cannot lie. As the third person of the Godhead, he's incapable of speaking something that is untrue. This is an essential characteristic of the Spirit. It's his very essence, he's truth. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of him, he says in John 16, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He's the most reliable witness you could have. And of course, the Spirit has a perfect knowledge. He's intimately acquainted with everything that God does. It's not a knowledge learned from others. It's not just hearsay. His knowledge of God is a personal knowledge. He's the one that we're told, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That text literally means he searches the very depths of God. He knows God. He searches, he knows, he's acquainted with God. Of course, as a distinct person in the Godhead, it's impossible that it should be otherwise. But you see how the Spirit is just acquainted with who God is. He knows perfectly about his ways, about his character, about his being, about his decrees, about his judgments, his thoughts of his heart. He knows about his love and his grace. He knows everything about God. And you know, everything that a believer knows about God has been revealed to him by the Spirit. We read from Isaiah chapter 11 earlier, that wonderful prophecy of Christ when he would come and the Spirit coming upon him, and the Spirit described there as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And this is the witness the apostle speaks of here, a reliable witness who's possessed with this perfect heavenly wisdom and understanding. You know, as we said earlier, we're not competent to fully discern a true work of grace, but the Spirit can. Let's move on to a third question this evening. Let's ask the question, well, what does the Spirit witness? What does he testify to? Well, Paul mentions one thing here in this verse. We'll come to it in a moment. But there are many things that the Spirit witnesses and convinces a person of. For example, the Spirit comes along and convinces a true believer, convinces them of the truth of God's words. The unbeliever does not believe the word of God. The unbeliever has no regard for the word of God. He or she holds it in utter contempt. A person may treat it with a certain degree of respect. They may believe that certain parts are true, perhaps just like we regard a history book as being true. But the unbeliever does not know and is not assured that the Bible is the very word of God. That's the work of the Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't hold to it. They don't love it. They don't treasure it. They don't know it's their lamp that is their a lamp to their feet. They don't know it's a light to their path. They don't know any of these things. They don't view it as bread to feed upon day by day. To them, it's just another book. But the Spirit, you see, comes and witnesses to us and tells us this book is true. This is the word of God. It's come from the very lips of him who has made us. Friends, this evening, do you know this? Do you know that this book in front of you is God's word? It's truth. Do you revere this book and love this book and read this book and seek to obey the truths of this book? We can also add here that this Spirit witnesses to the holiness of the law of God. That's something else that the Spirit witnesses and testifies to. It shows to us that God's law is perfect, that there's no loopholes, there's no ways to escape its penalty, there's no get-out clauses. He shows to us it's fixed. And it's through this, of course, that the Spirit convicts us of our sin. He's the one, as the Lord, our Saviour, stated, you remember, who said that when he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin. He will convince us that we are fallen creatures. He convinces us that we come short of the glory of God, that we're undone before a holy and a just God, that we're worthy of nothing but his judgment and condemnation. We realize, you see, as the Spirit applies this law to our hearts, we realize we're lost. We're miserable. We're hateful sinners. It's the law that the Spirit uses. The law is this schoolmaster, and the Spirit uses this as an instrument to powerfully convince us we're guilty. We're lost. He convinces us of the pollution of our hearts. He reveals to us we must perish. He convinces us of the undeniable and awful fact that we must face everlasting punishment If we remain in our sin, the Spirit comes and this is what he shows to us. This is what he witnesses. Friends, this evening, have you ever felt these things? Ever known these things? Struck down by just how sinful you are? You realize the awfulness of your situation before God? Has the Spirit witnessed this to your heart? But you see, the Spirit also goes on because he also witnesses to us the glory and the perfection and the deity of Jesus Christ. And he speaks about his atoning work on the cross. This is something else that the Spirit does. It's a wonderful thing that the Spirit, you see, having slain us by the law and shown us just how awful we are, he comes and he shows us Jesus Christ. And he points our soul to him in all our misery. And he says, look, in all the depths of your sin, look, there's Jesus Christ, the Savior. This is the one who's God manifest in the flesh. This is the one who is glorious. This is the one whose eyes are a flame of fire. The one upon whose girdle swings the keys of death and hell. This is the one who's altogether lovely. This is the one who's a redeemer. This is the one who came to save sinners. This is Emmanuel, God with us, the great mediator between God and men. The one who is mighty and wise and immortal. This is the one who came to save you. And the Spirit reveals these truths to your heart. You're lost, you're undone, but a mediator's come between you and God. And he particularly points to his sacrifice at Calvary, a substitutionary sacrifice. He points and shows you Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he shed his blood. The Spirit loves to bring us to the blood. And convinces us, look, this is the only thing that can cleanse you of all your sin. It's the blood, the precious divine blood of Jesus Christ. It's Christ who saves. You know, before you were a Christian, the idea of a bloody sacrifice being the means of bringing peace and forgiveness, you dismiss it. It's disgusting. A sacrifice? That's inhumane. What kind of a religion is this? What kind of a God is this? But you see, the Spirit witnesses to this glorious fact. This is the only way, sinner, you can be saved and have peace with God. This is the only way you can be reconciled. And instead of being something of horror and disgust, it becomes something so sweet and so glorious. And it rejoices your heart. A way has been opened up for me to come back to God and be saved. This is a way so I may no longer be miserable and guilty and lost. Friends, that's the work of the Spirit. And you know, having come and you've seen, witnessed these things to you, he comes and he shows you, not only having shown you the personal glory of Christ and his dying work, the Spirit then leads you as a guilty, broken sinner to him. And he brings you to the point of having faith, believing in him. And now you see the sinner, having been led by the hand, holds out their hands in faith to receive the gifts. The sinner now says, he died for me. Oh, he's my all-sufficient Savior. He's the one who bled so I could be forgiven. And we come, you see, and we cast ourselves on him and his finished work at Calvary, and we cling to him. And the sinner is led, you see, by the Spirit to that fountain of Emmanuel's blood, and we're plunged into that fountain and we're washed clean of all our sin. Friends, this evening, let me ask you, has the Spirit witnessed these truths to your hearts? Do you know the truth of God's word? Do you know the guilt of your sin and of your own heart? Have you been convinced of the glory and the majesty and the deity of Christ? And have you laid hold upon him by faith? Have you believed in him? Has the Spirit witnessed these things to your hearts? If he has, then he'll also witness the thing that the apostle mentions here in verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is something else, you see, the Spirit comes and witnesses to us, to those who are believers. Having believed, having trusted in Christ, we know we're a child of God. A son, a daughter of the living God. You just go back into the previous verse here, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says, look, you see, when the Spirit is brought you to that point of faith, and he's quickened you, and he's given you new life, and in your brokenness you've trusted in this Saviour, and you've believed in him, you've been adopted into the very family of God. And friends, what an immense privilege that is. You can now call God Father. No longer is he this holy, just God who looks down in wrath upon you. He's my Father. And you cry to him as one of your children. And you see in verse 17, you see you're now an heir of God's. You're a joint heir with Christ. You've got this inglorious inheritance that's waiting for you. It never fades, never corrupts, never can be spoiled. You're a child of God. I was thinking about this week. You know, all the accolades and honors and titles that this world has and this world gives and the people fight for and the people crave after. There's none so great as being a child of God. You can be King of England, you can be President of America, you can be Sultan of Dubai, whatever it might be, whatever honor people love to have, there's nothing as worthy as saying, I'm a child of God. That's the most wonderful thing. It's worth more than all the gold of all this world. It's worth more than anything this passing, transient world could ever give to a soul. This world has nothing to offer. But friends, if you're a child of God, that's the most glorious thing. That's the highest and the holiest privilege any sinful wretch could ever know. What an exalted state believers are in. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Friends, has the Spirit ever borne witness to you of that truth? I'm a child of God's. One final question. How does he do it? How does the Spirit bear witness to this great truth? Well, you notice what Paul says in this verse. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. This is how he does it. It's a deeply personal testimony. It's not given to others, but it's given to ourselves. The eternal Spirit descends and enters the heart of the believer. He quickens the believer. He applies the blood of Christ. He excites this faith in Jesus Christ. He enlightens our understanding. He seals us as believers. Having regenerated the soul, he then assures us that all these blessings are ours, that we're born of the Spirit, we're adopted into the family. And we can scarce believe it. We struggle to grasp it, doesn't he? That us who are so vile as sinners could be so signally and wonderfully blessed. How is it that every blessing of the gospel could be ours? How is it that every privilege now belongs to us? Friends, you see, if the Spirit has done this, you should be, in a sense, lost for words at the wonder of this. But you see, the Spirit of adoption comes and whispers this peaceful assurance to us. We are the children of God. And there may be times in the Christian life when our assurance ebbs and flows. Perhaps because of old corruptions, perhaps because of clinging infirmities, perhaps because of trials, temptations, perhaps because of the things we experience, discouragements in our lives and so on. Perhaps it's perplexing providences. But you know, whilst our assurance may wax and wane, it's never fully extinguished by the Spirit. And the Spirit comes, bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So friends, this evening as I close, have you the witness of the Spirit? Has he convinced you of the truth of God's word? Has he convinced you and convicted you of your sin? Has he revealed to you the glory and the beauty of Christ and his atoning sacrifice at Calvary? Has he brought you to that point where you've just cried for mercy and you just fall on his kind arms? Have you known what it is to confess your sin before the holy God, the just judge of all the earth? Do you know that you're a son, a daughter of the Lord, and you've entered into all these privileges? Do you know these things? Friends, remember what I said at the start. If you can call yourself a Christian, but you don't have the witness of the Spirit, then you're a counterfeit Christian. Well, what can you do? Perhaps you say to me tonight, I don't have this conviction. I don't know the Spirit. Remember the words of Christ, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And he goes on to speak about the Spirit in particular. Ask for the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit, that he would come and convince you of all these things and bear witness with your spirit that you've passed from death to life and into the family of God. Let's pray.